Good afternoon, God's people. We are again grateful to be here in the sanctuary. You all know that we are in a series out of the book of Daniel, and today we're going to highlight for our hearing today out of chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. We'll walk through that. It's a very familiar passage of scripture that you should have read many times, especially in your Sunday school classes, or if you heard it preached in many different ways. And we want to highlight today what to do when the heat is on. Our series is entitled Unshakable, what to do when the world, it's thriving, that's the point, thriving no matter what the world throws at you. And we've been in this series for a couple of weeks. I want to just pause briefly and thank God for my brother and friend and partner in ministry, as he, Minister Poku, helped us last week as he taught our noonday Bible study. He is an able teacher, and we appreciate working with him in Bible study. Let's pray today, and we'll jump right into our lesson. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. Thank you again for this opportunity to be let down into the deep treasures of your word. We pray, O God, in particular, that you would help us when the pressure is on. What are we to do when we come under pressure from the world, from our job, from the school, from family? Help us as we observe these three Hebrew boys in this fiery furnace. We love you, Lord. Give us today what we need. Stand in my body, and we pray that you'd use me as only you can by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When the heat is on, when the heat is on, and those of you know, we've been in the book of Daniel, and we're studying the life of Daniel. And in this Bible study series, we're going to be looking at 9 tests in which God took Daniel through. And you all remember when we started this Bible study, we shared with you before Daniel was promoted on many different occasions, you'll see that he was promoted in many areas of his life. But before God promoted him, we see that God took him through a test. And we share it with you, same way it is in our own life, is that before God promotes us in our life, he will test us. Before blessing comes testing. God test us in many different ways, and he'll test us with stress before he can test us with success. Can we handle it? Can we hang in there? Can we be men of character, men and women of character, of integrity? Can we be who God needs us to be in a certain area? And so the ideal is that God will test us to see if we can handle it. Whether or not we're mature enough, whether or not we have the integrity or the character. And so that's the whole ideal of what we're studying through this Bible study series, Unshakable. And we've looked at major change in Daniel's life. And today we want to look at what to do when the heat is on. You all remember the heat is on. That was a theme song for I think it was Beverly Hills Cop, where Eddie Murphy starred in that movie. And this is what the lyrics of that song says: the heat is on, the heat is on, the heat is on. It's on the street, inside your head, on every beat. And the beat is so loud, it's deep inside, because the pressure's high just to stay alive. The heat is on. Ever felt like that? The pressure is daunting. It's heavily on us. The heat is on. That's the idea of that song. You don't have to say, man, I know all of us feel the pressures of life, and that's the ideal. It really comes out of, you know, back and during Prohibition days when the police was after certain folk and they would be in an interrogation. They would shine them lights on those that they were interrogating. The pressure was on them and the heat was on. That's kind of the where this thought comes from about the heat being on us. It simply means that we're under pressure. It means there's a lot of pressure that's being placed upon us in various areas of our life. Pressure to make a deadline, pressure at work, pressure at home, what we call peer pressure. And that is even for our youth and our young people, that peer pressure can be a tough one, even to the place to where these some individuals are bullying our young people on social media, internet, and this peer pressure can be tough. And so it simply means that there's a testing of our strength, a testing of our resources, our expectations of what's going on, and the pressure is there upon us. And certainly, beloved, we are living in a world that, well, if we are trying to make a difference, and we'll talk about it later on, the pressure is going to be on us to stand for God, to do the right thing, to be men and women of integrity and character, and we're learning to do that, and the pressure can be insurmountable. What do we do when that happens? And we know that there are many different kinds of heat in the world. Today, out of the book of Daniel, we're going to look at actual heat. They were thrown in a fiery furnace. This is real heat. This ain't some play heat. This is real heat. Matter of fact, when we get through the story, you'll see that the king decided he wanted to crank that furnace up to be seven times hotter when he threw these three Hebrew boys in. So today we're dealing with the pressures of life when the heat is on us. This story of Daniel literally happens about 15 years after our last Bible study lesson. Daniel's not on the scene, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is all on the scene, and they're at this point, these Hebrew boys are in their mid-30s, and King Nebuchadnezzar is the emperor at the time of the Babylonian Empire, the largest empire in the world at the time, and he's the most powerful man in the world. And what often comes with being a powerful man is ego. E-G-O is an acronym that says edging God out. Well, it becomes all about you. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. We see that in the text. We'll read it. We saw that with our last president. I mean, just had an ego out of this world. And when you get all this power, ego can get in the way. We see that in the text with Nebuchadnezzar, and that leads us to this third test. I mean, this test that these Hebrew boys are going to go through, and these are the same tests, similar tests we're going to have in our own life. It tells us when you get to the third chapter of Daniel, watch what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. I'll just stop there. In and of itself, image, when you see the word image, it is a likeness of a human person, himself in essence, whose height was 60 cubits and whose breadth was 6 cubits. In other words, it was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, sets up this 90-foot image of gold, and he sets it up on a plain where the whole province of Babylon could see it. And And my friends, that is what I call a serious ego trip. You know, to build a 90-foot statue of yourself and put it up on a plane. Watch what verse 2 says. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, the magistrates, all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image of the King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And it says, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald, so he had somebody yell, Nebuchadnezzar, he had somebody yell and proclaim aloud, you are commanded, O people, nations, and languages, but that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whosoever does not fall and worship immediately shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar set up this image, and he said, look, I'm gonna have my boys, my musicians play, and whenever they play, you are to bow down. I'm gonna have my band to play, and whenever they play, you are to bow down to this image. Whenever they play, stop whatever you are doing and bow to this image. Sound like a major ego trip to me. Come on, somebody help me. And he gathered everybody, and he made the proclamation, I shouted it out. This is what you need to do. And if you do not bow, it sounds as if he had built a fiery furnace right near this statue. He's just going to throw you in into the fiery furnace. That is, beloved, that is what we are dealing with in our text in chapter 3 of Daniel. And before we go any further, I just want to tell you that this story happened probably over 25,000 years ago. Yeah, 25,000 years ago. 2,500 years ago. But it's just as relevant today. He says, you bow down. Because the world may not be creating, listen, the world may not be creating 90-foot images for us to bow down, but the world is creating images for us to bow down to. They are doing things and putting things out there in culture, in our culture, especially in the Western culture in which we live, and setting them up as images for us to bow down to. And so today, this is just as true. And we might want, on your outline, here's what I want you to see, is that the world creates larger than life images for us to worship. They do it by, we worship actors and actresses and athletes. You know, they're selling whatever they can by putting a familiar face, and we are to, if LeBron James said it, then, you know, we ought to do it. Or be like Mike. That's, you know, a lot of that started out with being like Mike. And they set up these images of these people for us to worship, these rap stars and entertainers. And, you know, it's almost as if they are setting them up as little gods, and whatever they say, you know, is true. You know, and then we got the social media and internet that are making internet stars and social media stars and all of this, and setting these people up as images that we ought to bow down to. And they're not statues, they're not 90-foot statues, but they're placed in such a way in our Western culture to where we ought to bow down. I love what Charles Barkley said years ago when he said, I'm not a role model. You know, don't follow me. Don't do what I'm doing just because I dribble a basketball. I think that was one of the most profound things Charles Barkley could have ever said. He was simply suggesting that don't just look at me because I'm dribbling a ball to base any decisions you make in life. I'm not that cat. I'm not that one that you got to worship or place high on a pedestal, in other words. And I thought that was ideal. So the world is doing that. The world sets up beauty, a certain beauty as an image, the way things are sold. And we've got our black and brown young girls who feel as if they've got to do a whole lot of stuff to, you know, make them. And I'm sharing that same thing with my little girl. You got to be comfortable in your own skin. You got to know that you're beautiful just because you're black and brown or your hair is not, what they call good hair. My hair is good hair because I still got hair. I wish somebody would help me. Long as I got it, it's good hair. And it take me a while to run the comb through it, but it's still good hair because I got it. Come on, somebody help me. But it's the image that the world is putting out there on beauty and all of this other stuff. And they worship what they call beautiful people or and all that other stuff. They worship sex and sexuality. They sell, I remember one time, Carl's Jr. was selling a hamburger, but they put on the television this scantily clad woman biting a hamburger. Do they really think folk is that crazy to go buy the hamburger? Because that's just, and if you fell for that, if you ran out to go buy a hamburger because of that commercial, shame on you. Amen. Matter of fact, Carl's Jr. ain't got the best hamburgers anyway. I wish somebody would get that. Listen, they worship wealth. That's an image. They put all that stuff out there. Pleasure, fame, power, influence, popularity. These are structures and images that the world is putting out there. And, they're creating these images, larger than life images, for us to worship. And we got to be careful about that. And we saw that when we read what Nebuchadnezzar did is setting up that image. No, it may not be gold, it may not be, 90-foot tall, but they're setting up these larger than life images. Here's the second thing I want us to get. When we are tempted to create false images of ourselves, we are tempted to create false images of ourselves. This is Nebuchadnezzar to impress others. You see, it's what we used to call, what they call now, building their brand. They got to build their brand. In other words, what they're trying to do is to portray a certain image out there, that's the idea, to impress others so that they can buy our product or they can do this and they can do that. We got to be careful about that, trying to build our image and all of that. We wanna look good, we wanna dress well, we wanna do what we can do and all of that stuff, but we gotta be careful because image building can turn into idol building. Hello, somebody. We're trying to build our image so that people can like us or worship us, or we get all these different likes on social media and all this other stuff. And it could be, we got to be careful about that as believers, because even as preachers, we got to be careful about trying to build this image of being something that we're not. Listen, the ground is level at the cross. Every preacher, pastor has struggles like everybody else. And we've got to be careful about trying to get people to worship worship us instead of worshiping the one true God. Image building can turn into idol building, and we got to be careful about that. You know, this idol building says it's all about me, when in fact we know it's all about him. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And so we're tempted to create false images to impress others. And, you know, the number one way in which people do it today to show their image and to pretend they're something they're not is on social media. I mean, I marvel at some of our people. This ain't you. This is Mama Pookie, Ray Ray, and Lil Earl. We want to show folk what we eating. So when we go to a restaurant, they take out their phone and they take a picture of their food. I mean, I don't know, because I don't take pictures of my food, but what do you want? Show folk what you're eating so they can say, ooh, I wish I was eating that, or ooh, I wish I could be where you are. I mean, I don't know. You know, we got to be careful. This social media stuff is getting out of hand. And let me just be careful to help you real quick. You got to be careful about what you put out there on social media. You know, what kind of image are you portraying as a believer, as a Christian, as a child of God? Are we promoting God? Are we promoting ourselves? You know, I'm not thinking about not being the best person or dressing nice and all that other stuff. What I'm saying is that what we do should honor God. And what I'm talking about is image building, and that when we point everything to us instead of pointing it to God. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's like a little kid from the suburbs trying to be hard on social media, you know. They trying to be hard. But boy, you from the suburbs. I know your mama and daddy. Yeah, that ain't you. And we portray this certain image, and we got to be careful about that. And the third thing is this. It says, if you reject the world's idols, listen, just like in our text, some people would try to burn us. If you reject all of these idols, if you say something against this or that, and you know, people try to burn you just like they did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they stood up and stood strong, they were threatened by being thrown into fiery furnace. Everybody else bowing down, everybody else going the way of the world, everybody else doing what Nebuchadnezzar said, and we're bowing down to all of these images. And when you try to be different, listen, beloved, they gonna burn you. They gonna come after you when you try to do that. Just like the children, these three Hebrew boys, these children of Israel, and this made some people upset. And so, when they told on, you'll see that in verses 8 through 12. Watch what it says in verses 8 through 12 of our text. Therefore, at certain times, the Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They blowing smoke. O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree. This is what you said. That every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the targon, harp, the bagpipes, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fiery furnace. Watch what these cats did, verse 12. There are certain Jews, get that, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province. Now, it might be, notice that they say there are certain Jews. Notice they were in Babylon, and the Chaldeans came and said, hey, look, these Jews, it may have been racial bigotry. They didn't want the Jews. The Babylonians came and said, these Jews over us, and they ain't even doing what you say. It could have been racial bigotry. It could have been they wanted to be where they are. Don't mistake that when people try to come after you, that it doesn't have anything to do possibly with racial or religious bigotry. You naming the name of Christ, and you're not going to do what everybody else is doing. There are going to be somebody who come after you. And these are Babylonians coming after these Jewish boys. It could have been racial. It could have been religious. It could have been jealousy that there was somebody who wanted the job that they had. You placed them king over us in certain areas, and they did not bow down. Let me be clear, beloved, to all of us, that whenever you're trying to do what is right in the sight of God, there will be people who will come after you. I hope you hear me. And listen, you ought to expect it, simply because it is a part and parcel to the Christian experience, that when you try to do right and live right, there are going to be some people come after you. And it may look as if it's racial, it may look because of its religion, it may look, don't discount this racial ideal, this racial thought, that there are still folk out there who have certain ideals. I'm just telling you, don't go blindly walking into the light or the dark or whatever it is. Keep your eyes open for that kind of thing. But it could be just jealousy. I want what they have, and so I'm gonna go tell on them. I'm gonna snitch on them. And they wasn't afraid that snitches get stitches. They gonna tell. So they told King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we live in a world like that, beloved, especially as Christians. We live in a world like that. It ought not surprise us. It ought not take us back. We ought not be blown back by what this world is trying to do to us and will do to us on every hand. I hope you get that. That's just kind of world we live in until we get where God wants us to be on the other side. And we got to realize that. We got to accept it. And so if we reject the idols, people are going to try to burn us. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see on your outline. And that is through this idea when it comes to idol worship and all this other stuff, is that doing the right thing always makes some people, put in that blank, angry. Angry. Listen, I've got my eyes wide open when we start talking about certain things. I know that there are groups out there who will attack, who will come after us, who are even angry that we take a certain stance on certain things. And beloved, you know, we gotta understand that. We gotta see it. We see that even in our text as well. If we do the right thing, if we're trying to be honest, people of integrity, be people of character and compassion, have Christ-like qualities, is going to make some people angry. Watch the text. I don't want you to think I'm making this up, because the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar grew furious. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in a furious rage. That sounds like red hot anger to me. He's upset. He's angry that these three Hebrew boys did not bow down. Get that? And so he decides that he's gonna light that thing seven times hotter than normal. When we do the right thing, when you try to do the right thing, when you try to live right, when you try to be people of integrity, people of character, it will make some people angry in your life. Are you listening to me? Listen, it's going to make some folk simply flat out mad when you stand up for what is right. You know, some people think that just because if I just be perfect, everybody going to like me. If I just, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that, I don't speak. No, people didn't. Jesus was perfect, and they hung him on the cross. So if they hung him on the cross, what you think they gonna do to us? If we stand up for what is right and we stand up and be people of integrity, people of character, people of compassion, and we stand for God no matter what. Listen, the truth of the matter is, just like these three Hebrew boys, they're going to be some folk upset when they dare to challenge the king's narcissism. Narcissism when it's all about you, when every conversation comes about you. And that's what this king was doing. I want to set up this 90-foot statue, 9 feet wide, and I want you to worship me. When you hear that music, you better bow down as if I'm a god. Are you listening to me? And the truth of the matter is, beloved, I love what these three Hebrew boys did. They did not bow down. Here's what I've discovered in the world. There are people who are, they're stuck-ups, they're kiss-ups, and there's those who stand up. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, he was stuck on himself. He was a narcissist. It was all about him, 90-foot statue. He was one of those stuck-up folk. But then those Babylonians who told, those were the kiss-ups. Oh, king, live, I live forever. No, it ain't nobody gonna live forever. Live forever, oh king. And watch what he said, live forever. Do you know them folk that I'm just telling you, I don't tell nobody I told you, but I'm just telling you, oh king, live forever. But you got some folk over there, them Jews, as a matter of fact, that when the music played, they didn't bow down. Those are kiss-ups. Hello, somebody. And listen, you don't need those kind of folk in your life who are always yes men and yes women. You need some folk who are going to tell you the truth. Listen, King, you done lost your mind. That's what the three Hebrew boys did. They were stand-up individuals. Sometimes, beloved, we got to stand for what is right. We got to stand up, even though the world is against us, even though the world is not doing it the way we're doing it, even though the world says that we got to do this and we got to do that. The truth of the matter is, we got to learn as Christians and believers to stand no matter what the consequences may be. Preach, Reese. I'm trying to do that today. And I know it's hard on your work and in your neighborhood and places where you live. You it's hard to stand up, especially if you're around other folk who don't believe and all of that stuff. But I'm telling you. So the question I want to ask: what kind of person are you? What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be a stuck-up person when it's all about you, or a kiss-up, or do you want to be a stand-up person? And I guarantee you that I'm teaching some folk right now who want to be stand-up people, that want to be men and women of courage to stand up in the face of these kinds of trials. When the heat is on, when everybody doesn't agree with you, we want to be people who do the right thing. We're going to do it humbly. We're going to do it, maybe we'll do it privately and not try to create a big fuss, but we're going to do it. We're going to do the right thing. That's the kind of person I want to be, and I know that's the kind of person that you want to be. Are you listening to me? Perhaps these brothers, I don't know why they did it, but perhaps it's because they're following the first two commandments. One was that, you know, you love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's the first, you know, commandment is, you know, have no other God before me. Don't have any other images and all of that. The first God needs to be the first place in your life. Perhaps they were following the first commandment or the second commandment that says don't make any image, you know, to be your God. So perhaps they were following that commandment. Or perhaps they remember why they are in captivity in the first place. God had warned them over and over and over again that they were making other things their idol, their God. And they had idol worship. And maybe they said, we're not going to fall into that trap again. We're going to stand for God no matter what this time. We're not going to let the sins of our fathers, make us do what they did and send us into this captivity. No, we're going to stand for God. Am I making sense to anybody? Listen, So that's where we are in our story. Look at verse 13, verse 15, 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, watch this, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready..." Watch what he says. "When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipes, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the golden image that I've made, well and good, it's going to be all right," is what he's saying. He said, now, "but if you do not worship, then you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God? And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Watch what he says. He says, he literally is saying, "Look, if you look, I heard you didn't do it, but if you're ready to do it, it's gonna be cool. Everything gonna be all right. I'm gonna play this music, and if you do it, then, and you fall down, everything gonna be all right. If you don't do it, there are consequences." I want to see what he said. He says, "So will your God save you?" That's what he's saying. When he says that in the last part, he says, "And who is the God who will deliver you when I throw you in that fiery furnace? What God gonna do it? Is it gonna be your God or my God? We'll see who the real God is when I throw you in that fiery furnace. See who you really want to bow down to. Are you listening to me?" And so that's the heat is on now. The heat, this is pressure right here. This is pressure. The heat is on now of choosing to stand for God and or bow down to this image. Everything gonna be cool if you bow down, but if you don't bow down, I'm gonna throw you in the fiery furnace, and we gonna see, is your God gonna come through for you? Listen, beloved, what a great piece of scripture. Are you listening to me? You're at a crux, you had a fork in the road right here, and we gotta make a decision. When the heat is on, when the pressure on your job and the pressure in your family and the pressure in your neighborhood and the pressure in our community, the question we've got to answer is, what will we do when the heat is on? Let's see what the Hebrew boys did when the heat is on. What should we do when the heat is on? Here, I'm going to give you four things that we should do, and then I'll give you six things next week on what God did. I'll show you what we should do, but I'm going to also show you what God did. And we'll see that next week. The first thing we ought to do is don't worry about defending yourself. Ooh, doggy. Watch what they say. Here's verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner." Now listen, they're talking to the most powerful man in the world, and they say to him, "We don't need to answer you in this manner. We don't have to defend ourselves in this manner. We don't have to answer this. I ain't gonna defend myself. I'm letting you know right up front where we stand. I'm not going to try to defend it. I'm just going to do what I know to do is right." That's what they're saying. They're not trying to defend themselves. And listen, don't defend yourself, because listen, when the heat is on, listen, you ever seen these big planes when there's a great forest fire? These planes come and they drop all this water on the fire. Listen, because, you know, I'm sure that, you know, that's one of the most efficient ways to fight the fire. other than having a steady stream of water to fight the fires. Are you listening to me? But let me just tell you, God is a better firefighter than we ever will be. Listen, he has a steady stream of water to put fires out in our own lives. So don't try to, matter of fact, I believe they're saying this, I don't have to defend myself, nor do I have to defend my God. That's what they're saying. I don't have to defend my God. God will answer for himself. I don't have to even defend my God. And so don't go into that thing trying to defend yourself or try to make excuses about why you're doing what you're doing. Just do what you got to do. Are you listening to me? Don't worry about it, because God is a whole lot better firefighter than we ever could be. Because a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble by trying to explain it away. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and let God be God. And don't try to defend it. Don't try to get people to understand, because the world is not going to understand when you stand up for God. The world is not going to get it. They don't understand when you try to live for the Lord. And we go in and try to defend ourselves for doing what is right, when we ought to just leave it in the hands of Almighty God. I don't have nothing to say other than what you say is true. Yeah, I didn't bow down. Ain't no sense in trying to defend it, because the world is not going to fully understand it. Are you listening to me? The ideal, and I like the way the New Living says, we don't need to defend ourselves in this manner. We don't need to defend ourselves in this manner. We're not even going, matter of fact, he's suggesting, we're not even going to answer the question. Because the question is, who's your God? What God going to defend you? And then they say, well, I ain't even going down that road with you, King. And I'm sure they didn't say it like that. Amen. But they ain't no sense in me going down this road trying to defend myself or my God. I'm not even really going to answer the question. And I'm telling you, beloved, one of the best ways, the Bible says, not the Bible, but I learned a long time ago, it is better to be thought of a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I rather somebody think, this way, he crazy. Well, when you start opening your mouth, sometimes we prove we might be a little 5150. Is that the right? Yeah, amen. So just don't say nothing. Just leave it alone and let God handle it. Here's the second thing I believe they did. Remember that God has the power to save us. Remember that God has the power. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't worry about trying to defend yourself. I got to write a letter and I got to let them know I'll stand for God. No, just do what you got to do and let God worry about it. And then on top of that, listen, watch this. Know that God has the power to save us. Our God is an able God. We say that all the time. We shout about it. We run around church. We shout and wave our hand. He's able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to lift up a bowed down head. He's able to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We shout about God being able, but we got to remember that when the heat is on, when the pressure is on in our life, we got to remember that not only do we just believe He's able, he is able to save us if he wants to. He has all power in his hand. He's able to heal us. He's able to deliver us. He's able to make a way for us. He's able to open doors that no man can shut. And he's able to shut doors that no man can open. And he's got more power than anybody. And so they're looking in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar. And on your outline, you'll see that in verse 17, he says, and he is able. I like that. I like that. Verse 17. If this be so, watch what he says. Our God whom we serve, the God we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able. Get that. Listen, beloved, here's what we got to know. That our God is so able. He's able. But watch what he says. They go a step further. And they says, and he will deliver us. See, not only do we believe he got the power, but we got to believe that he'll come to our rescue. He will save us. He will save. God will save. When we're going through fiery furnaces of life, God will save. And he saves in many different ways, beloved. Don't get it twisted. He will save in many different ways. He will make a way. It may not be the way we want him to make a way, but we got to believe that he will save. And if we don't know that, that's why we got to get in the book, because we got to know the promises of God. If you don't know the promises of God that God gives you, then we'll miss it altogether. If we don't understand what God has promised us, it's like having an insurance policy without knowing what's on the policy. I got medical insurance, but then when they tell me I'm going to need this medication, I start worrying because I don't know that my policy says it covers my medication. Or I got to have this procedure. I start worrying. I don't know how I'm going to pay this. Boy, you got insurance that says it covers it. And when we know the word of God and when we know the promises of God, listen, there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And if we don't know the promises of God, we'll worry about everything instead of praying. We'll worry about everything instead of praying about everything. Bible declares, the book of Philippians, that we ought to don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And when you know the promises of God, you just call back to God what he has promised in his word. And we got to know, not only does he have the power, but he will deliver us out of this mess. Are you listening to me? We got to trust him to do that. We got to trust when we stand for him, God will vindicate. He will come through for us. Here's a promise out of Isaiah 43. I love this one. He says, when you go down into the deep water, it's on your outline, and great trouble, he says, here's a promise, I will be with you. He says, you're going to go into the water, and you're going to go into the deep, he says, but I'll be with you. That's a promise. So if you're in the fire or in the furnace or in deep water, God, know that God is there with you. There's a promise. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. There's stuff that God allows us to go through that does not take us out. How do you know that? Simply because you are here today. It did not take you out. That divorce didn't take you out. That medical procedure didn't take you out. That illness didn't take you out. That death in your life did not take you out. You're still here. You're still standing. You're still going strong. You're still lifting up the name of the Lord. He says you'll go through the difficulty. Listen, you'll go through it. Watch what he says. And when you walk through the fires of oppression, he says it will not burn you up. You will not be burnt. That's what the English Standard Version says. But the idea is that it's not going to burn you up. That's the context there. It's not going to completely take you out. See, y'all don't know when to shout. Listen, if you've gone through it before in your life, and listen, it was difficult, yes. Was it tough? Yes. Was it challenging? Yes. Did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. But listen, if you made it through, listen, you better give God praise that it was nobody but him that allowed you to get through that. And so when you come to church, listen, you don't worry about who left or right. Don't worry about who looking at you, who you might thinking you will. So all that in a whole bag of chips. Just give God praise wherever you are, because it was God who brought you through that. He says you'll walk through the fire, but it will not burn you up. Didn't say you won't get burnt, but it ain't going to burn you up. I like that. It's not going to completely take you out. Why? For I am who? The Lord your God. Why didn't it take you out? Why? Because I had you. That's what God says. And if we don't know these promises that God gives us, we're going to be worried about everything. And listen, we got to believe that God going to get us through all of that stuff. And he will. He will get us through it. Are you hearing me? And here's the fourth thing. Here's the fourth thing I want to give you. Is that this is what the three Hebrew boys did. Number four, we got to announce, put that in that blank, announce your loyalty to God no matter what. He says, here's what they say. Look, King, our God is able, and we believe he will deliver us, but also you need to know, they say, if he don't deliver us out of this furnace, we still ain't gonna bow down. Man, I love the book of Daniel. This blows me away. He's able to do it. We believe he's gonna do it. But still, God, if God don't do it, King Nebuchadnezzar, we still gonna stand for God. That's it. That speaks volumes in the face of death, in the face of being thrown into a furnace that has been heated seven times hotter than normal. We still are going to stand for God. See, in this Western culture, we ain't got to face a whole lot of stuff that folk in other parts of the country, they lose their life for believing in Jesus. They take them out. And here we are in this Western culture, and we're afraid to stand up for the Lord. And our life is not in at stake or in danger a lot of times, like the children of it, like these three Hebrew boys. But for us, you know, it just may mean a promotion on our job. It just may mean going up the corporate ladder or whatever it could mean, or being perceived a certain way. We're not facing it like these three Hebrew boys. And yet, in the face of all that, note that they say it, even if he don't do it. Whew, help me hear somebody. We still are going to stand for God. If you ask me, beloved, that's pretty courageous. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, here's what I've come to discover, that when we got problems in our life, God works in three ways. And this is what I've come to discover when it comes to God delivering us or God making a way for us. This ain't on your outline. Just put it in the margins or down low. You got enough room back down there. Is that when it comes to our problems and God delivering us out of our problems, one of the things that we got to note is that when we're in a problem, sometimes God saves us from the crisis. He could have did that with the three Hebrew boys. He could have miraculously shut down the fire and said, I ain't gonna let you be thrown in. Sometimes God saves us from the problem. He will not allow us to experience that problem. He'll shut it down. And we've seen God do some miraculous things where there was a problem at one point, but God miraculously shut it down and saved us from the crises. He saved us from the problem. Are you listening to me? But sometimes God saves us through the problem. He will allow the problem to come into our life. He will allow the problem to hit us and hit us hard. But God promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And he takes us through the problem. But watch this. Not only does God save us sometime from the problem and through the problem, sometime God saves us by the problem. In other words, when you, like somebody go to the doctor, I go to the doctor for a pain in my neck, and I think the problem is my neck. But then when I get there, I find out that I got cancer. Are you hearing me? So the problem in the neck sent me to the doctor, in which I found out by being there with this, because of this problem in my neck, that I had cancer in my body. Sometimes God will use the problem to save us from something else. I wish somebody would help me here. You think that God has allowed stuff in your life to hurt you, but he's trying to help us. You think God has allowed a burden in our life, but what he's really trying to do is bless us. You think that God has allowed this pain in our life, what he might be trying to do is help us to avoid some other problems. Had it not been for a whole lot of us, one of the reasons God, you in church today is because God allowed some stuff to happen in your life that drove you to seek somebody higher and that had more strength than you. Are you listening to me? He used that problem or that crisis to help us, not hinder us. God knows how to deliver, and he knows how to allow stuff in our life to help us. And so sometimes God saves through the problem, from the problem, or sometimes God saves by the problem. He delivers by the problem. He allows that problem to come in our life to get us on the right track. I hope y'all get that today, and God saves us. That because the problem that we come running from ain't the real problem. A lot of time there's something underneath that God is trying to get us to learn or to understand. And so allows us to go through that crisis or that problem so that we can learn life's lessons. Watch what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Watch what he says in that verse. This is an example of what I'm talking about when I say he saves us by the problem. Watch 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Watch what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says this. In this you rejoice. Watch this. Though now for a little while, if necessary, meaning that what you're going through is necessary, if necessary, you have grieved by your various trials. He says, in this you rejoice. He says, rejoice, though now for a little while, watch, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You've been troubled by various trials. He says, why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, listen, that it be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you're going through these necessary trials in your life, and I know you've been grieved by it. I know it's been tough on you. He says, but I need you to know, I'm testing your faith just like I would test, just like gold is tested to make sure that it's genuine or pure. It goes through the fire to get all the dross and everything, all the impurities out. God says, I'm taking you through that. He says, I'm allowing you to go through this so that your faith is tested to be genuine. How do you know if you have genuine faith? Is that when the heat is on, you still keep your trust in God. And then he goes on to say that we may be found in praise and glory and honor when the Lord comes back. Whoo! He says, I'm letting you go through this so that you can have that when Christ comes back, you do not lose the reward of having genuine faith through the trial, that you've trusted God through that trial, that when the Lord comes back, there's a reward, praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we want to hear when Christ comes back? Do we want to hear those famous words, good and faithful servant? Listen, in the midst of trials, we were good and faithful servants. In the midst of challenges, we were good and faithful servants. You've been rulers over many things. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you rulers over many. Are you listening to me? That's what we want to hear. That's why we allow God to deliver us by our problems. He's doing something in us. And that First Peter says he's trying to test our faith to see whether it's genuine. You see, God doesn't allow us to go through fiery furnaces and the heat when the heat is on just because he wants to test to see whether or not we're going to stand for him in the midst of the trials or the tribulations. Listen, God will come through for us. We'll see that next week. I promise you, we'll see what God did for the three Hebrew boys. We saw what the three Hebrew boys did. First of all, they made sure that they didn't worry about trying to defend themselves. They believed God had the power to deliver them, and they believed God would deliver them, and then they announced their loyalty to God no matter what. Next week, we'll come back, and we'll see what God did for them, because whenever we stand for God, you better recognize God will stand for us. We'll see that next week, and I'm probably gonna shout my way through this rest of this day. I've enjoyed teaching this lesson, and I pray that you've got something from it, and I pray that the rest of your day and the rest of your week goes well. Listen, beloved, note that we are having in-person services on Mother's Day this coming Sunday, and I pray that you've already registered. I need you to know that the registration is full, but we're not going to turn anyone away. So if you come and you haven't registered, listen, we ain't going to turn you away. I just wish you would just continue on to register so that we can get a count of it. And what we want to still do what is right by social distancing, and we want to do what's right by the CDC and the county and whatever they tell us to do on our capacity. We want to do that, and we want you to help us to do that. Is that all right to say? I hope it is. Listen, and then also, I need you to know that we are still vaccinating on the day. If you have not gotten vaccinated, I want to encourage you, put down what you're doing today, run down to this church, and even though you may not have registered, they will take you in on today. There are still options open and available today. And as soon as you get vaccinated, we'll be able to get to back to somewhat normal. It'll never be normal like it was before, but there'll be a new normal. But the sooner we get this mass vaccination, we can go back to doing that. And I know some of you are scared. I'm just encouraging you to trust God and hear what the Lord says in regards to being vaccinated and all of that. I've had both of my shots. I got my card. My wife has done the same, and I know many others have done that as well. And I know it's scary. I get that. But our goal is not to trust doctor, trust medicine, but to trust God. Does that make sense? I hope it does. All right, beloved, let's pray, and I'll see you on Sunday. Listen, come to church with smiles on your faces. Come to church, give God some, ready to give God praise. Our praise team has been rehearsing, and I'm working on my sermon. I'm talking about hidden treasures on Sunday, and I pray that will come in with smiles on your faces so that we can glorify God in all that we do. What we do in worship is not so much for us, but it is for the God we serve. And we want to know, Lord, are you pleased with our worship? Let's pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. Thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for the testimony of these three Hebrew boys who stood strong and tall for you. We don't want to be individuals that are stuck-ups or kiss-ups. We want to be stand-up people. We want to stand for you, and we pray, Lord, you give us the courage and compassion to do so. Give us the humility to do what we need to do in order to bring glory to your name and your name alone. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And together, every child of God said amen. Amen. We'll see you Sunday. God bless.